To be in the house of the Lord, right? Life is easy when you're up on a mountain. You've got peace of mind, friends, like you've never known. But then things change and you're down in the valley. But don't lose faith, child, 'cause you're never alone. For the God on the mountain, he's still God in the valley. When things go wrong, hallelujah, yeah, he'll make them right. I need a witness, the God of the good times, he's still God in the bad times. And the God of the day, he's still God in the night. You talk of faith when you're up on a mountain, but talk comes easy when life is at its best. But it's down in the valley of those trials and temptations, that's when your faith, it's really put to the test. For the God on the mountain, woo, he's still God in the valley. When things go wrong, I know Jesus, and he'll make them right. Oh, the God of the good times, he's still God in the bad times. The God of the day, he's still God in the night. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, Lord, give us grace to trust you more. Lord, give us grace. We're going to trust you more. Hallelujah. I'm so glad I've learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, he's my Savior, and my friends. Well, and I know that thou art with me. He will be with me to the very. Sing it with me. For it's Jesus. How I prove him more. Hallelujah, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Lord, give us grace to trust you more.
Amen. Amen. Anybody enjoy that tonight? Thank you, Brother Long. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Trusting the Lord. I tell you what, it's a process. And it's easy to trust him when you're on the mountain. But life's not always a mountain. Amen. But you find when you walk with the Lord that no matter whether it's the mountain or the valley, he is trustworthy. Amen. We're not always trustworthy, but the Lord, he's always faithful. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Long. We appreciate him, his ministry. Amen. Amen. It's just a privilege to have them here in Springfield. We love them. And to have them at Harvest. Amen. We appreciate them. Well, let's go to the Word of the Lord in Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. We do look forward to seeing each of you at our church family cleaning. That will be this Saturday from 9 to 12. And we really appreciate all that come and participate. And I was just looking at a couple of scuff marks on some baseboard, and I thought, well, we got to take care of that. And there's things that you might not see it all the time, but it adds up. And if we don't take care of these things, well, over time, the building starts falling apart and all of that. So we're going to take care of those things this weekend, and we appreciate your help. If we can get enough help, we'll be out of here before noon. Amen. So we appreciate everybody coming. If you don't know what to do, if you'll come and see Brother Brill, if you'll ask me, I'll try to find somebody that can tell you what to do. But Brother Brill has a list of stuff, and they're going to be working. And Sister Uzel will be here probably, but she can tell you where to find supplies and all that kind of stuff. We'll work our way down that list. So if you're one of those that, well, I want to come, but I don't know what to do, come. We'll find something. We'll find something for you, okay? There's plenty of work to go around. Amen. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5. One more thing. Next Wednesday night, my father, Brother Randall McCoy, will be preaching here, and you don't want to miss that. He's been here several times in the past, even before I was pastor, and God has blessed and touched people through his ministry for touches of healing and miracles and receiving the Holy Ghost. So you don't want to miss next Wednesday night. Amen. Brother Randall McCoy, we'll pray that is a great, great blessing for us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Amen. Tonight we're talking again about self-leadership and seven strategies to be your best. Amen. How many of you want to be the best that God has called you to be? Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. Last week I mentioned how often throughout the life of Jesus Christ, we see him seeking a place alone to pray, to fast, to reflect. Times spent in quiet, preparing for intense times of ministry. He was practicing the art of self-leadership. And this pattern was repeated throughout his life. He'd go to a quiet place, and there he would recalibrate. Even Jesus needed to invest time regularly to keep his calling here clear and to focus and to get free from distraction. And nobody else can do this work of self-leadership for us. We have to do it ourselves. It's tough work, but if we want to be our best, then we must work hard to be worthy of the calling that God has placed on our lives. And so we're looking at these seven strategies to be our best. Last week, we looked at how we have to discover our purpose because we were all made for more. Every single person, regardless of where we're at in life, we all have God-given potential inside of us to be something more than what we currently are. And we all have room to grow, no matter who we are, to be better. God wants to do more in us and with us and through us. And so we've got to discover that purpose, that calling, that plan that God has for life, for our life. And we have to hear from God. Sometimes we have to be patient and wait on the Lord. But God will speak to us. God will direct our lives. And if we'll listen, we'll have clarity about the plan that he has for us. So how do we listen? How do we hear from the Lord? We talked about last week how you listen to God. First of all, listen to him in prayer. Prayer is to be two-way communication. It's in that quiet place where we make a room for God's voice in our life and that he will speak to our heart. He will lead us. He will direct us. Sometimes it could be just a real soft impression on our heart, that still, small voice. But if we'll make a place for God to speak to our life, he will speak to us. And secondly, we need to listen to God's Word. The Word is alive. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word is quick, it's powerful. Another translation says the Word of God is active and alive. And so the Word of God, it's living, it's powerful, it'll speak to us. And when we spend time in prayer and we tune into God's presence, and then when we spend time here reading his Word, listen for it to come alive and to speak to your heart and many times speak directly to the situation that we're going through. And, you know, we ask the Lord, God, what do you want me to do? What's your plan, your calling? What's your will for my life? And then read the Word and listen for his voice to speak to you. Sometimes then God will speak to us in different ways. We're all different. We all have different personalities and experiences and backgrounds. Listen to the gifts that God has given you. Listen to your passions, to the things that make us dissatisfied. Listen to others. Sometimes God will use people who are spiritual. You have to make a choice or decision. Or is this person really spiritual or not? And do I need to listen to them? But sometimes God will use spiritual people to confirm something that we're already hearing and feeling from the Lord. And make sure it lines up with his Word. Make sure it lines up with what he's speaking to your heart. Jesus described his church as a body of members that's all joined together. And so this body is made up of all kinds of different parts, and we all have a part. Turn to somebody, tell them, you've got a part. You have a place, a role in the kingdom of God, and we must discover our purpose if we're going to succeed at self-leadership. And so that brings us to the second strategy tonight of self-leadership. Are you ready for it? Accept responsibility. accept responsibility. Amen. That's important in life. Anybody that's raised children, you know how important this is. It's teaching children to be responsible. That's a major part of any parent's job. It's a lesson we have to learn, and it's not always an easy thing to do. Have you heard about the, there was a teenage boy, and he was interested in bodybuilding. And something happens when boys turn 13. It's like, I don't know how to describe it, but it's like someone performs brain surgery and takes their brain out and then just gives them testosterone, and they get interested in bodybuilding and, you know, all of this. And so anyway, this boy was so interested in weightlifting, he begged his dad to take him down to the sporting goods store, and he wanted to look at some weights that were on sale, and he just fell in love with this weight set, and he was begging his dad, "Come on, Dad, if you'll buy it, I'll work out every day, I'll use it." And you know, the dad said, "I don't know, it's a big commitment, son." And, "Oh, Dad, you can trust me, I'm gonna be faithful." And, "Well, they're not cheap," the dad said, "but oh, Dad, I'll use them. You'll see," you know, all that. We've probably all had that conversation with kids about whether it was a weight set or a puppy, or I'll feed it, Mom. I'll take care of it. I'll clean up after it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, believing that his young son could live up to this responsibility, the dad went up to the counter and paid for this weight set and headed for the door. He'd only taken a few steps when he heard his son call out, You mean, Dad, I got to carry it all by myself?" It's learning responsibility. We read today in Galatians chapter 6, verse 5, "For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto them that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." There's too many in life that believe someone else should be responsible for their growth or lack of growth. There are millions of excuses that put the blame on somebody else instead of putting the responsibility right where it should be, on us. We are responsible for our own growth or the lack of it in life. No one else can shoulder this responsibility. Even God needs our cooperation. We have to take ownership of our life and of our future if we're going to become our best. We have to accept responsibility for our growth. Perhaps one of the greatest threats to this generation is found in victim mentality. Victim mentality. When someone believes that because of their circumstances, their surroundings, what has been done to them by others, the color of skin, the side of town that they were born in, that things beyond their control, they believe that because of all of that, they don't have any power to determine the future. And so they're simply a victim, they feel, of circumstances, and nothing they can do will rise above what's happened to them. And I want to tell you, there's nothing that's further from the truth. There is nothing that's further from the truth. We have the power and the responsibility to choose our attitude about life. We have a responsibility to be the best that we can. We can't always control what happens to us, but we can control how we respond to it. And if we're going to reach our full potential to be the best that God has called us to be, then we've got to take responsibility. How many stories are there of those born into a less than perfect situation. But the challenges in their life became the catalyst for growth. Instead of letting it defeat them, they allowed it to make them more passionate and more determined, and they overcame the circumstance to rise above the challenge. They became successful in life in spite of how they were a victim. And so tonight, if your situation is less than perfect, don't be one of those stories that becomes a victim. Be a success. Be an overcomer. Don't be defeated by circumstance. Taking responsibility, it's one of the most powerful things we can do in setting up the future that God has for us. Think about this with me. Who do you spend the most time with? Who has the most power in your life? Who is it that has the greatest ability to help you grow? Who is it that has the most often messed up things in your life? Who do you know better than anybody else? The obvious person is the one that looks back at us in the mirror. That's why we've got to learn to lead ourselves before we can think about leading others. We've got to learn to lead this person right here. We've got to be an old Chinese proverb. It says, he who can govern himself is fit to govern the world. We got to govern ourselves. We got to lead ourselves. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. So Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to give us some practical things here tonight as we're trying to accept responsibility and lead ourselves to be the best that we can be in God's will. Our mind is a powerful thing. It's very, extremely powerful. Paul gives us some great advice. Be not conformed to this world. Don't accept the values or the opinions of this world or of its culture. So much of what this world thinks, it's exactly opposite of what God says in His Word. And so we have to make a conscious decision not to be conformed to the things of the world, to not accept what this world says about success or money or fashion or morality. We've got to be the anti-world. Don't be conformed to those things, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we need a new way of thinking. We need a whole different way of thinking than what we learn from the world. And in this new way of thinking, we learn we value humility over pride. We learn to value people over things. We learn to value servant leadership over power. And all of this starts in our mind. We need our minds to be renewed so we can prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a will for your life, a plan for you, a good and acceptable and perfect will for your life. And if we're going to be our best, we've got to have this mind renewed. We've got to be transformed. Our thoughts and attitudes, they've got to be different than what they were in the past. Our inner man must be changed. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. You just hang around somebody long enough and you'll figure out what's in their heart, because it'll come out of their mouth. We've got to have an inner transformation. So if we can't get control of our thoughts and our attitudes, we're not going to be able to lead ourselves. We've got to get control of those things. And the Holy Ghost can help us. In fact, without the Holy Ghost, I just don't know exactly how to do it. Amen. But there's been people How many of you, before you came to the Lord, you had a filthy mouth, you had a filthy mind, you had attitudes and hatred, and the Holy Ghost got to working on you, and look where you are now. You're not perfect, but God has helped you and blessed you and transformed you. Amen. But it all starts with not being conformed to the world and being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Who talks the loudest to us? We do. We talk the loudest to ourselves. We have such power to either build up or tear down. I want to tell you, the most destructive talk that we'll ever hear, it comes from ourselves. Because we really believe it. That's why we say it to ourselves. Negative self-talk, it carries such a heavy impact in our lives. Sometimes we don't ever realize even what we're doing and what we're saying. Has anybody ever had, you've said things like, well, I'm an idiot. Or how can I be so stupid? I can't believe I just don't do anything right. We got to get control of those kinds of thoughts and words. And we need to banish them from our thinking and our vocabulary. Amen. Refuse to allow negative talk to find a place of residence in your mind. Amen. Instead of negative self-talk, quote the Word of God. If you don't have anything positive to say, find you some scriptures in the Word of God and just quote them. Amen. Because the Word of God is true. Amen. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's your mind. Take control of the thoughts that you allow to run around in your mind. If God's Word tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, then stop saying, I can't do it. Quote the Word of God. Amen. Bring that thought into captivity. Quote the Word of God that is true and is faithful and is powerful. Praise the Lord. We're just talking about some practical things and trying to accept responsibility and lead ourselves, amen, in the will of God. Everyone feels sorry for themselves here and there. But some people, they just live in self-pity. You know, if we're disappointed by a friend, if we're rejected by a spouse, if we fail to reach a goal that was really important to us, it's only natural to be upset about those things. But we can't let that feeling take up residence in our life and in our heart, because self-pity has the potential to derail our journey to becoming everything that God wants us to be. Self-pity can be paralyzing. It's like a blanket that we wrap ourselves in to try to protect us from being hurt again. And that really, it becomes a trap to our lives. And we're never able to move forward if we're spending all our time dwelling on past hurts and shortcomings and failures and disappointments. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's hard to do, but the next time you realize that you're in the middle of a trial, I want you to come before the Lord and say, God, I thank you for this trial. Come on, I thank you for this circumstance. I thank you for this very problem that I'm going through. And you watch the Lord start moving, and you watch the devil get so confused about why you're thanking God for this trial and this problem that he sent your way. Amen. You worship God in the middle of that, and watch your attitude. I want to tell you, sometimes half the battle is just realizing you're in a trial and worshiping God for it, and it just kind of starts falling into place, and you come out of that thing. You know what? Another thing that we have to watch out for is our friends. Somebody once said, show me your five closest friends, and I'll show you your future. Now, I don't know whether that's always the case, but friends do impact who we are and who we become. There are certain types of people that we need to avoid if we're going to be good self-leaders. Avoid perpetual victims. If they always think that their problems are somebody else's fault and they refuse to take responsibility, amen, if they're always looking for someone to join them in self-pity, you need to get away from them as fast as you can. If they're a complainer, if they only see the problems, if they never see any solutions, if they'd rather do nothing and just go around feeling bad about everything in life, and come on, you got to get around people that want to think positively, that want to take a step of faith, they want to see things improve. Amen. Look for people that are going to build you up. If somebody's carnally minded, we don't need to be around them. If somebody's always pursuing the things of the flesh and not the things of the spirit, that has an effect on the people around them. We can't afford to let carnality or lust or materialism or selfishness, we can't let those things infect our hearts. And so sometimes we got to limit our contact with those type of people. Pastor's being harsh tonight. These are our friends, Pastor. This is my family, Pastor. We're supposed to love everybody. Yes, you can love them, but you don't have to join them. David said in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Praise the Lord. Choose your friends wisely. Think with me tonight. Who's, if you have five friends, who's your five closest friends? If you were to put all of them together, what would that person look like? What would those five people together represent? Is it somebody that's godly and following after the Lord? Or would it be a complainer, a gossip, someone who's carnal? Help us, Lord. Amen. It's much easier to make this journey when we got people around us that are seeking to do the will of God too and have the blessings of the Lord in their life. Amen. So we've got to avoid victim mentality. We do that by renewing our minds, stop negative self-talk, avoid the mire of self-pity, and then be wise about who we spend our time with. We're not a victim. We're the apple of God's eye. Come on, we have great potential inside of us. We were made for more. Let's control our mind and our heart and refuse to allow a victim mentality to take root in our lives. The second concept I want us to get tonight about accepting responsibility, it deals with motivation, self-motivation. When England's Queen Victoria was just a child, she didn't know that she would be the future queen. Can you imagine that? Well, because of that, she really frustrated her tutors, and she just did half-hearted work. And sometimes she had rebellious behavior, and they just could not motivate her. They tried everything they knew to get her to act right and to behave properly and to study, but nothing worked. And finally, her teachers decided to tell her the truth, that she would one day rule the whole British Empire. When she heard this, there was a transformation that took place in her life, and the young Victoria said, "Then I will be good. Then I will be good." When she realized that she was a royal person of a high calling, it motivated her from that day forward. Can I preach to somebody tonight? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want to tell you tonight, we have a royal calling. We have a high duty and important purpose, and nobody else can make the sacrifices that we have to make. We've got to be disciplined. We've got to grow into what God has called us to be. Come on, we got to take responsibility. And we got to say, okay, God, there is a high calling upon my life. And so I'm going to step up and accept responsibility and become what you've called me to be. Praise the Lord. Nobody else can do it for you. Not your parents, not your kids, not the pastor. We have to make this decision ourselves. There is an urgent calling that God has for us. We are in the end times. There is a work to be done. We've got to realize this, and we've got to step up and accept responsibility to become what God's called us to be. Praise the Lord. When we're talking about motivation, people who rely on others to motivate them are usually only interested in doing just the minimum to get by. People that rely on others to keep them motivated, they usually do just what they have to do and nothing more. But truly inspired people are self-motivated. They have a vision for the future. Their habits reflect that vision. They have a strategy to get from point A to point B. You need to have a vision. You need to have a picture in your mind of the future that God has for you. And maybe he's just revealed just a little bit at a time, but you've got a vision of something that God is leading you to. And the more you pray and the more you seek after God's purpose and the more you walk by faith, that vision will become clearer and clearer. And I want to tell you, that vision is a powerful motivator to know that God has called you to a purpose, a specific plan in life. And then you have to have habits that follow after that vision. Come on, this is a journey. It's a long journey. But the journey's made up of a step here and a step there. Every day, taking another few steps. Bible reading, prayer time, discipline habits. Those are powerful steps. We need to make habits of doing those things every day. And when we take the right steps and when we do the right things, it helps us stay motivated for the journey. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we need a strategy. Without a strategy, without a plan, we're just going to be spinning our wheels. A navigator will set his course. A pilot will establish his direction. We've got to do the same thing. We've got to set some goals and come up with a strategy to reach them. And when we don't have a plan, it's hard to stay motivated. But when we have a plan, even if it's moving slowly, it's a lot easier to stay motivated. Amen. Somebody tonight, you know God has more for your life. And if we're going to become our best, we've got to accept responsibility. A third aspect of accepting responsibility is self-discipline. And self-discipline. Let's face it. It's hard to be disciplined. We have to be disciplined if we're going to faithfully do the things we should and not do the things we shouldn't. It takes discipline. Responsibility depends on self-discipline. Let's look at Proverbs 25:28. It says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. A person without self-control, without self-discipline, they're like a city that's broken down and without walls. If a city doesn't have any walls, it's open to attack. It's vulnerable to what the enemy wants to do. And I want to tell you, we cannot overcome the attacks of the devil If we don't have some walls around our lives, we got to have some walls around our mind. We got to have some walls around our heart, around our actions. Amen. And self-discipline is the ability to guard ourselves from some things that go against God's design for our life. We've got to be able to control our own appetites and desires, or the enemy will use them against us. I'll never forget the time that I was youth president and we caught these two 12-year-olds at youth camp. Along, they were somewhere they shouldn't have been. And really, it was pretty innocent, okay? It really was. They were 12 years old, and it was pretty innocent, but in their minds, they were really in trouble. And having to come in and talk with our camp principal, and they talked with the girl first, okay? And she didn't admit to anything. She was tough, I'm telling you. And so they didn't have anything because she didn't admit to it. Then they talked to the boy. All he had to do was keep quiet because she hadn't said a word. And so he just had to keep quiet, but he cracked under the pressure. And he threw up his hands and he said, "It was just fleshly lust." I wasn't in the room, but camp principal told me about it. He said he had the hardest time keeping a straight face. I don't even know if the boy and girl had even held hands, okay? But in his mind, he knew that he was being led by something and he was in trouble and he was trying to blame it on somebody. And he blamed it on her probably about the best thing that there is, fleshly lust. He'd been listening in Sunday school or to his pastor. But he got it right. Fleshly lust. Come on, we are our own worst enemy. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If we can't control our fleshly desires, our appetites, then we give the enemy free rein to use those things against us. We've got to get disciplined about some things in life. I know it seems like such a hard thing to do, but really it's just some small, simple daily habits and actions that build up tremendous power over time. Amen. You might think, well, just reading my Bible and praying, it's really not accomplishing much. But you keep doing that day after day, and that builds up a wall that protects you from the attack of the enemy. Praise the Lord. When we do the right things, even in small ways, but if it's on a daily basis, we build discipline in our life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't give in to that temptation that says, well, I'm tired today, I'm not going to pray. Or I was up late last night, so I'm not going to read my Bible today. Or I don't have time, and I'm not going to do my devotion today. I want to tell you, you keep on. You keep being faithful because you're building up a wall that's going to protect you from the attack of the enemy. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Fleshly lust. He had it right. There's a lot of stuff that happens at youth camp that not everybody knows except for the youth president and staff that, I tell you, we could tell you some stories. Tell you some stories. Amen. Well, let's move on. Excuses. Excuses. Anybody remember that song? It'd been a while, but I looked up some of the words today. Brother Long, I may not have the melody for all of this, but there were some good lyrics to that song. Excuses, excuses. You hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them. If the church, you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. In the summer, it's too hot. And in the winter, it's too cold. In the springtime, when the weather's right, you find someplace else to go. Well, it's up to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friend or to just stay at home and kind of relax and hope that some folks drop in. Well, the church benches are too hard, and that choir sings way too loud. Boy, you know how nervous you get when you're sitting in a great big crowd. The doctor told you, now you better watch them crowds, they'll set you back. But you go to that old ball game because you say it helps you to relax. I want to tell you what, when I read some of these, I thought, I have heard these exact same excuses. It's too loud, it's too quiet, it's too many people, it's too, I get nervous around people, and then you see them, and they go to the ball game, they go to the rodeo, and they're fine there. Well, a headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night. By work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. While one of the children has a cold, pneumonia, do you suppose? Why, the whole family has to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. And there's some others, but I'll spare you tonight. If we're going to be self-disciplined, we've got to be done with excuse-making. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs 22:13. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The slothful man, the lazy man. He says there's a lion out there. There's not really a lion out there, but he's using an excuse. People who don't have self-discipline, they're going to always be able to come up with a reason why today's not the right day to take action, and it's too hot, it's too cold, I'm too tired, I just need more time, I'll do it tomorrow. Excuse making is the enemy of responsibility. We've got to discipline ourselves to take actions by refusing to make excuses. Amen. And I want to tell you, momentum, it helps us build self-discipline. Why is it that when you start cleaning the house and you get one room finished, why is it that it's easy to go ahead and move on to the next room? Because you see how good the first room looks, and then you're motivated, and you just get on a roll, and you keep on going. When you go for a walk or a run, the hardest part of it is starting off. When I'm at a half mile, I want to tell you what, I'm thinking of I'm going to go a mile, and that's it. I can't do any more. I'm tired. But if you push past that, when I get to about a mile and a half, I'm like, you know, this feels okay. I think I could do two. You get to two, maybe I could do two and a half. Our actions build momentum, either positive or negative. You can have positive momentum or negative momentum. And so we've got to be disciplined even when we don't feel like it, because it's helping us keep our momentum. And just one break and one time out and one day off from our routine can derail us and make it so difficult to get going again. We need to read our Bibles even when we're busy. We need to go to church even when we've been out late Saturday night before. Those daily actions build momentum and helps us stay disciplined. I want to give us something here tonight. Several authors and public speakers have referenced a daily rule of five. And I'd like to challenge us to put this to work in our life. A daily rule of five. Five things that we do each and every day. A daily rule of five. Five habits that we establish in our lives. Now, these are disciplines that help us to become our best. And maybe you already do these things. Maybe there's already five things that you do every day and you've never really thought about it like this. But maybe you're not doing them and you could start this. But establish five daily habits. And I'm not going to tell you exactly what they need to be. You need to figure out what it is for your own life. But it could include prayer time. It could be reading the Bible. It could be physical exercise. Maybe it's journaling or writing. Maybe reflecting on the day, and you do that every day. Maybe it's encouraging someone else, writing a note of encouragement. Maybe it's giving something to someone. I know a pastor in Texas that he, every single day of his life, since he started this years and years ago, he gives something away every single day, and that's one of his daily habits. So the rule of five daily habits that you do every single day, and you pick out what you want it to be, reading your Bible, praying, whatever it might be, physical exercise, You pick those five daily habits, write them down somewhere, and put them on the mirror or somewhere where you're going to remember that, and do those things every single day and develop self-discipline. Self-discipline. Amen. It's going to help us accept responsibility. Praise the Lord. Would you stand in closing with me tonight? Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Are you thankful for God, for His power, for His love, for His touch in our lives? In closing tonight, I want you to think with me of God's unlimited power. God is omnipotent. He has all power. He created the universe and all life with just His voice and with His breath. Isn't that something? It's Jesus Christ. He literally walked on the water, defying physics and science, and He raised the dead to life again. He performed miracle after miracle. When He died on the cross, He rose again, showing His power over even death itself. I want to tell you, God is all-powerful over our daily lives. He protects, He delivers, He heals, He brings miraculous blessings. God is more powerful than the enemy. We need to remember that. God has more power than the enemy. I know sometimes the enemy comes at us with fear and doubt and unbelief and all those attacks against us, but we've got to realize greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. He is omnipotent. He has all power. Reading in Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, that pretty much sums it up. All power in heaven and in earth. But isn't it something how the all-powerful God can be limited? He can be stopped. His power does know boundaries. It has boundaries. And those boundaries deal with the freedom that God has given us to choose. The power of choice, and through our choices, we can limit God. Think about this with me. God can only work with what we give Him. He can only work with what we give Him. If we won't release it, then He can't work with it. Now, God can change hearts, He can change minds, He can transform our lives. He can let us go through trials that will crush our will. But I want to tell you, it's so much faster and it's so much easier if we're just willing to release it and say, God, I'm willing to let You work on me and help me. Is there anybody here tonight you'd just be willing to accept responsibility in your life? And we're not going to blame everybody else for what we're going through, but we're going to trust God to bring us through. Amen. And because we want to be the best that we can be for Him, we're going to allow God to lead us in becoming disciplined Christians and maturing into what He's called us to be. Amen. I want to tell you, good soldiers are disciplined soldiers. Why do they go on runs? And why did they do all of the training? And why did they endure those hardships? Because a good soldier is a disciplined soldier. Amen. Why did those Navy SEALs go through that hell week of training and all this training where they practically almost die and they go without sleep and they put them in these situations that are so tough on them mentally and physically? Because a good soldier is a disciplined soldier. And who else do we want going behind the enemy's lines? I want it to be a disciplined soldier. Amen. If we're going to lead ourselves, if we're going to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ, I want to tell you the hardest person there is to lead is right here. But we've got to accept responsibility. Amen. We can't blame it on anybody else. We've got to stop the excuses. And we've got to take the necessary steps to become more like Jesus Christ. Amen. I pray tonight that God would work on us, that God would move upon our hearts. I pray that somebody would say, you know what? I'm going to stop blaming everybody else. I'm going to stop making excuses, and I'm going to make a start tomorrow. Tonight, I'm going to make a start in the right direction. I'm going to start those daily habits. I'm going to get that daily rule of five, and I'm going to do those things every day because I got to stop letting the enemy come against me. I got to build some walls through self-discipline. Would you pray and ask God to help us tonight? Lord, I pray that you would minister and work.